for this series, I've kind of handpicked 6, 7, 8 different psalms that we're going to look at in different ways. And tonight we're going to be in Psalm 8. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and get it open to Psalm 8. And as the video said, songs are a big part of our lives, aren't they? They seem to impact us in so many ways, and they come around at important parts of our life, and they help us remember certain things, and they give us certain emotions, and they inspire us, and they push us to something, and they have a really big impact. And I've found that throughout the years, some songs seem to be more inspirational, at least to the larger group, the magnitude of people, than others. Like certain ones just kind of stick out, and people kind of are drawn to those, and they seem to really resonate with a lot of people. In fact, we've got a little clip here from one. Why don't you listen to this and see if you recognize this little
you
song.
You raise me up so
right?
I can stand
right?
on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shore.
I know some of y'all want to break out right now, right? Like you just want to sing it, don't you? So that's a great song. A lot of people have been inspired by that song, and it brings a certain something to our hearts at times. But what I found is even a great song like that, and even other great songs that are out there that inspire us in different ways, they still, as Christians, as followers of God, they never seem to quite get down to that deepest longing of our heart. They never really get to that deeper point. I mean, that song, he's singing to somebody. Maybe it's somebody, another human, maybe it's a wife or a husband, maybe it's God, I don't know, but somebody makes him feel better than he's ever felt before and helps him do something he can never do before, and maybe that's God, maybe it's not, but even that song, if it is about God, it's actually not about God at all, it's about him, right? It's you raise me up, it's still focused on me and my life, and in our church we call those horizontal songs. Songs that are pretty much all about me and my life and how it's going to help me and how it's going to move me forward. For Christians, we need something more than that. We need songs that are vertical. We need songs that connect us to God and connect us to the Lord and that turn our vision upward rather than just here in the present and in the here and now. We try to find songs like that in our worship set and for our church to sing, like the songs we just sang that are pointing our eyes to the Lord. But even when we do that, when we find those songs that tell us that God is awesome, somehow we still don't quite have the magnitude of it. And you know why that is? It's because we overplay awesomeness, don't we? Right? We're like, yeah, I went to this concert the other day, and it was, right? And you're like, you won't believe, man. Did you see that play that guy made on ESPN last night? That play was, right? Or you're like, hey, dude, check out my new kicks. They are
awesome.
Right? We're having some awesome pizza after this. Like, we use it for everything, don't we? And it completely kind of kills that word, because honestly, none of those things are really awesome. Not really. Not compared to the one who is awesome. And so tonight, I want to talk to you about that. This is your main idea for tonight. Our God is awesome. I know that's the deep stuff you come to church for, okay? Like, I worked really hard on that all week. That's new and fresh for you tonight. But in this psalm, in Psalm 8, that's really what it's driving home for us, is I want you to just see over and over and over again in this psalm how awesome our God is. Can we do that? Let's start in verse 1. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. The name of this message is Awed by the Majestic. And he starts off here, he says, O Lord, our Lord. Now look closely at that first line in the psalm there. What do you notice about the two Lords in that first line? They're a little different, aren't they? The second one, the one that has the lowercase letters, is actually a title for God. It means King, Master. It means he's the one in charge, he's the ruler. It's submitting ourselves to him, that you are the Lord, right? That makes sense. But the first one, the all caps one, is different. That's the way most of our Bibles, most translations, translate and show us that is the personal name of God. So anytime you see Lord in all caps in your Bible, it's not talking about God, you are the master, the Lord. It's that is God himself, personal name in the Hebrew, YHWH. Okay? Now, what's cool about Hebrew is that they actually didn't have any vowels when they wrote it. Ancient Hebrew, it was all consonants. Like, I'm not sure that would make English harder or easier, but it would definitely change things, right? Like, my name in Hebrew would be M-C-H. No I, no A, just M-C-H. That's Micah in Hebrew, okay? Or at least the translation of it, and you get what I'm saying, right? So, like, we have the word road in our culture that we abbreviate it R-D, drop the vowels, right? We have cool tech companies today that like to leave vowels out of their name, like Flickr, and they drop the vowel out, right? Like, that's what Hebrew was. It didn't have any vowels, and so God, when God revealed his name to his people, he said, this is my name. They were so enamored that a God would actually want to know them on a personal level and tell them their name, and then he followed up with the Ten Commandments, which said, don't use my name in vain. And so the Jews got all freaked out, and they never wanted to use it wrongly, so they never used it. They would never say Yahweh. They would never actually use it. Even if they wrote it, they would write it with that pen, and they throw it away and get a new pen. They never wanted to use the name of the Lord in vain, so they started calling him other things instead of his name. And so when they started translating the Bible into English, they started finding other or another word to use instead of the name of God, because they didn't want to misuse the name, so it came out capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So what the psalmist is saying here is, Lord, Yahweh, God, you are the Lord. That's the opening line of the psalm. And I think why I'm stressing this is because when you think about it culturally, when we think about it in our lives, names matter, don't they? Like, names kind of tell us who someone is, and we associate with that person. We associate with what they're like. I remember when we first started naming our children, I'd be like, hey, what about this name? And she'd be like, no. She's like, we both used to be teachers. She's like, when I used to teach, I had this kid named such and such, and like, he was horrible. Like, I'm definitely not naming my kid that, right? Like, so we associate people's names with their personalities and with their character traits and kind of who they are. And like, I remember when I was a teacher, my kids had to call me Mr. Mathis or teacher, or like, they couldn't, that was just kind of formal respect thing. But once they finally learned what my first name was, and they were like, ooh, hey, Micah. Like, they thought they were like all cool. Like, they knew my first name. And like, now we're on like this personal level, right? And because they know my name, it becomes personal. It's like back whenever you first saw that guy or that girl across the room, you're like, wow, I'd like to get to know them, right? I wonder what their name, that's the first thing you got to know, right? So like, you're asking all your buddies, hey, what's her name? What's her name? And like, nobody knows. So finally, you have to get the guts up to go. I'm like, hi, I'm Micah. What's your name? Right? Because the first thing we have to know about someone to know them personally is we have to know their name. And God tells us his name, Yahweh. He wants us to know him personally. No other God is like that. No other God in all of the universe and all of time has been like that. God has a name, he has a standing, he has a reputation. And here the psalmist tells us that his name is majestic. It's kind of an interesting word, right? Like, we don't use that word a lot in our culture. We kind of reserve it for the biggest, most awe-inspiring, grandest type of things we can think of. Those are things that are majestic. And here it says that not just God himself, but even his name is majestic. And then he follows that up with, and your glory is above the heavens. Now, God's glory is a major theme all throughout Scripture. It's a major theme in our church. Our mission statement is to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. God's glory is important. And God's glory is the evidence of who he is. God's glory, it's what emanates off of God. It's what shows us what God is like and who he is, because we can't actually see God, right? If you actually saw God face to face, like, you would, your face would melt off in that moment. Like, just, you're done, right? When Moses in the Old Testament, he's like, God, I want to see you. God was like, you can't see me, you'll die. He's like, get over here in this rock, I'll put my hand over it, I'll pass by, and then I'll pull away, and you can just see the trail of my robe coming off. You can see the glory coming off of me. That's all you can handle, dude. Like, otherwise, you're done. That's how awesome our God is. And here he says that God's glory is above the heavens, means it's above all creation, it's above everything. Like, think about just around us some things that we think are majestic. Like, we can go downtown and we can go to one of the old cathedrals. Have you ever been to one of the really old church cathedrals and all the intricate architecture, and it's just so amazing that someone could build that and handcraft that, and you go inside and they've got all the intricate paintings and stuff. You're like, wow, that is majestic. That's amazing. Or we go down a little bit further, we go down to the arch. You go to a big monument and you're like, somebody built that. And it's still standing. And it's not toppling over. Like, that's pretty amazing. That's majestic. Or maybe you see these skyscrapers that just tower above the earth for miles and miles. And you're like, wow. But all those things are even man-made. Right? How much majesty do they really have? So let's go even bigger. Let's go out to the East Coast. Who's ever been to the coast before? And you stood on the beach and you looked out into that ocean and it just goes and goes and goes and it's wide and it's deep and it just makes you feel so small. It's so majestic. Or we go west and you see the giant mountain peaks that rise above the earth and they touch the clouds and again you feel so dwarfed in front of them and you're like, man, those are so majestic. But then we can even look above the mountains and we see the sky full of stars and planets and the moon. And it's just, we can't even see the end. We don't even know where space ends yet. We can't even figure it out. We can't even find it. That's how majestic it is. And our God created all of that. And here the psalmist says, your glory is above all creation. As majestic as those things are, as awe-inspiring as they are, as much as they make us feel that little smallness in us, God's glory is way bigger than all of that. That's the kind of God we're talking about when we say that God is awesome. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies above proclaim his handiwork. It's all to point us to something bigger. His glory is greater and higher than all we can see. And so here's the first thing I would say is kind of what it boils down to. The awe of God starts with beholding his glory. You want to see how awesome God is. You want to be awe-inspired by God. You have to start by beholding his glory. Letting it dwarf you. Letting it make you feel that how big he is and how small you are and just revel in that. So that's verse 1. Verse 2. Look at Psalm verse 2 here. It says, out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. So not only is God awesome in glory, God is also awesome in strength. It says here that he established strength, that strength is from the Lord. Sure, we can go to the gym and we can work out and we get all buff and we got a little strength to us, but let's just be honest, that strength pales in comparison. Like not even a dot on the register of the strength that God has and that he brings. That God is the one who establishes strength. And what's interesting here is he says he establishes strength through the mouth of babies and infants. Right? We got a couple babies in here tonight. We got Weston up here. We got Josephine back here. We got little Ricky back here. Like this, when you think about these little babies, do you think about strength? Is that what you're thinking? Like, man, that baby is buff. Like that's, right? Like no, like they... There's no strength in them. They have nothing. They can't even feed themselves. They can't talk. They can't walk. They're the opposite of strength. And God says, that's how awesome I am. I establish strength in the things that have nothing on their own. It comes from the mouth of babies and infants. And not only is it a strength there, but it's a strength that wins. Right? It says that it rises against his foes and his enemies and his avengers. And God always wins his battles with the most unlikely sources. To show off his strength. Do you understand that God is ruling the universe with his feet up? Like it's not difficult for him at all. Like there's nothing taxing about it. Like he's just hanging out in the lazy boy. It's not a big deal to him. Like nothing catches him off guard. He's never worried. Like I'm looking around our crazy country right now going like, man, things are about to just go really bad. And like if they aren't already and crazy things are happening and God's like, I'm not worried. Not worried at all. It's all under control. I've got this. Yes, it may look crazy now, but don't worry. I'm going to win this thing. God is never worried because he establishes strength. And the quicker I understand my weakness, the quicker I can embrace his strength. We're the infants. We're the toddlers here that he's talking about that have no strength to give. And the Lord's willing to establish strength in us if we'll turn to him. Last couple weeks, I've talked about the Olympics. It's been all over TV. Last couple weeks, but 2 weeks ago when they first started, there was this great quote by Bill Murray. I don't know if you guys saw this online at all, but he said this. He said, every Olympic event should include one average person competing for reference. Right? As we all sit on the couch eating our Oreos and our Doritos, being like, man, they messed that flip up. And like, oh, I can't believe they did that play. And like, what's wrong with these people? And like, we have any chance of going out there with any skill or like being able to compete in any way with what they're doing, right? We don't have that kind of strength. We don't have that kind of skill. Thankfully, with the Lord, we don't need to. God knows we don't have it. And he says, don't worry about it. I'll come. I'll establish the strength. I'll bring the strength. You just bring your weak, broken, empty self, and I'll fill it with the strength that you've never seen before. Second thing is the awe of God grows as we rely on his strength. The awe of God grows as we behold his glory. That's the start. And then it grows more as we rely on his strength and stop trying to do it ourselves and know that he's the one that we need. Our God is awesome in glory. He's awesome in strength. Number three, look at verse 3 there in the psalm. It says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Number 3, God is awesome in creation. Our God is awesome in creation. It says, notice it says, your heavens, your fingers. There would be lots of sources today that would like to tell us that God didn't create, that this wasn't a created thing, that it was really all about science and evolution and this, that, and the other. But that's not what it's about. It's about God stepping in and saying, I'm going to do this. And he puts his finger on it. And he says, I'm going to. Now, we know that you go back in the Bible, he didn't actually put things in place with his fingers. You know that, right? It says that the God spoke and creation came into being. But what the psalmist is trying to say is he's using some creative license to say, you know what? I care about what happens. I took time and energy. I intricately and precisely and clearly put every star where I wanted it to go, every planet, the moon. It's all exactly where I want it. He took care and time to place it there. So many stars, we can't even start to count them. He knows exactly where everyone's at, and he put it there on purpose. That's how big our God is. And again, he did so easily. Like, it didn't hurt him at all. It wasn't hard for him to create everything that we can't even see or imagine. I love this verse from Psalm 40, verse 12. He says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? So God's creating. He's like, how much water do we need? About that right there. That's about how much, right there, right there in the hand. That's about how much water we need. We'll just put that on the earth, right? Like, that's how big our God is. And then it says, look at the next part. It says, I lost it. It says, and has marked off the heavens with a span. How big do we want the heavens to be? Yep, that's good right there. Just the span of the hand, just right there. Hang that in the nothingness of what was before I created all this. Our God is amazing. Creation points to this big, creative, gracious God, a God who created with a purpose, and he created for a purpose, and that's for us, for his children. Isaiah 45:18, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. He created so that we would have a place to come and know about this great and awesome God. It all points back to him. It's all about us knowing him. He created it to show us who he is. There's been a big debate over the last couple years about space exploration. How much money as a government and as a people should we be putting into NASA and all this kind of stuff? And, you know, how much billions of dollars should we continue to spend on sending little metal canisters with guys in it up into space? And the debate is, why are we doing this? Like, why do we keep going up there? Why do we keep spending money on this? Well, I think there's a couple reasons. One is there's just kind of an intrigue in us, right? Like, we just kind of want to know what's out there, and there's just kind of, and then some people, they just want to keep advancing science. Like, they just want to see science to go further and further, and they want more and more knowledge, and they want to be smart, and they want to know more. And even though we know the Bible says that knowledge puffs up, and we have to be careful about that. But, you know, knowledge can also be a good thing. And I think sometimes it's just a pride issue. Like, we just want to be better than this country or that country, and we don't want them to get there first. And, like, right, it's the competition of it all. But even more than why we do it, I think the bigger question is, what are we benefiting from it? You know, NASA's been around for over 50 years. They've been doing this for over 50 years. And what do we really have to show for all the money and time that we've put into this? Is our health better? Like, have we found some great thing out in outer space that's made us live longer or cured diseases? Or, no, not really. Has it improved our economy? Like, have we been able to go out there and find other people we can sell goods to and make more money and help? No, not really. Has it created a more green earth? And are we conserving resources? And with all the rocket fuel we're using, probably not, right? Is it bringing peace among the nations? And now that no. We did get some, like, more TV channels out of it. That's pretty cool, right? We have some satellites up there now, so now we get TV from all over the world. Like I guess that's a win. But all that it's really done, in my opinion, the main thing that we've gained from space exploration is the same thing. I'm not against it. Don't get me wrong. I'm not against what they're doing. And I'm just saying the main thing that we've gained out of this is the same thing we actually had before from God's word. So we get to see how big and awesome and amazing our God is who created this space that we can't even find the end of. And we can't even travel through yet. Like, that's how big and awesome our God is. It's all just to point us back to him. Like, that's the whole point. Our God is awesome in creation. The awe of God is affirmed as we gaze at his creation. It starts with beholding his glory. It grows as we rely on his strength. And it's affirmed. His awesomeness is affirmed as we gaze at his creation. Our God is awesome in glory and strength and creation. Last thing, look at verses 4-8. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. Here's the last thing. God is awesome in position. The psalmist starts verse 4 off and he says, what is man? What's interesting is he doesn't use the normal word for man there, okay, in the Hebrew. He uses the word enos. Enos means frail, weak, mortal. He's emphasizing what is man. Why do you bother with this frail, weak, mortal being that you create on the earth? Why do you care about these people? Because compared to God, we really are, aren't we? We're frail. Even compared to most of creation, if we weren't smart enough to outsmart all these other beasts of the field, like, we would probably all be dead by now, right? Like, we're not that strong, really. But God, he said, God, why do you care about these people? And then he goes on to say, but you do, because it says that you remember him, you're mindful of him, depending on your translation. That's what it means. Mindful means you remember him, you come and you see him and you care for him and you give him grace instead of giving him judgment and you're there. And then he goes on to say, and you care for him, which means you visit, you come and you count. It's like a dad. I think as a father, like when we're out like at a fair or a amusement park or something like that, that God is, I'm walking with my kids, and I'm sitting there going, all right, we got that one, we got that one, we got that one. Okay, we got all three, we're good, right? And you're constantly counting their heads, and you're making sure that they're all right there, and God's doing that. He's keeping track of his kids. He's counting them, he's listing them, he's visiting them, he's making sure that all is well. When I was thinking about this, it struck me, you understand that the whole rest of creation, everything else that God created, he created it, he set it in motion, and then he left it alone. He does a miracle here or there to, you know, but like for the most part, most creation just goes. We, humans, God's children, are the only ones that he continues to come and have an active, present relationship with. We're the only ones that he is communing with on a regular basis. We are the pinnacle of what he created, because he wants to remember us and care for us like a loving father cares for his children. And as we get to the New Testament, the pinnacle of all of this, that God would remember us and visit us and care for us, comes in the picture of Jesus Christ. That God literally came, not just in spirit, but he physically came and lived on the earth to remember our sins and to care for us in our darkest moments and to go and die so that we could have new life. That's how God remembers us. That's how God visits us. This is the gospel. That Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he died a sinner's death, not for his sin, for your sin, for my sin, and then he rose from death to show us that he was king and he was master, and if we'll give our lives to him, that he'll take away the brokenness, and he'll take away the pain, and he'll give us new life, and he'll free us from our sins, and we get to have a relationship with Yahweh, God Almighty, the awesome God of the universe. If you don't have that yet, you're missing out. If you're here tonight and you don't have that yet, you want that, trust me. And if you want to know how to get that, talk to me afterwards and we'll have a good conversation. Because God's offering it to all of us. So God, the psalm says, God, why are you even concerned with man? Why are you coming to this? And this is why, because God has perfectly positioned man, perfectly positioned us for his glory. It says that you've created him just a little bit lower than God and the angels, right? In other words, just a little bit lower. He said, you've crowned us with glory. You've crowned us with honor. Earlier in the Bible, it talks about that we are made in the image of God, the Imago Dei, that we have a little piece of God in us as he created us, where the humans are the only ones who have that. And so we're just a little bit lower than God, but we are still, this is important, zero in here, we are still lower than God, okay? Well, you might make a really good husband or a really good worker or a really good friend or a really good roommate, but you make a crummy God, okay? Because we're not made to be God. We're made a little lower than God on purpose. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I forget that. And my prayers ended up me telling God how things should go rather than me submitting to the God who already knows, right? And so God said, remember, you're just a little, you're lower, all right? I got you right there. But he says you have dominion over the earth, that he has put it under our feet, that although we are a little lower than God, we are higher than all of the other creation. And God put us there on purpose and just perfectly to be an extension of his authority here on the earth. We are in authority over creation. We are under authority of our God. And because we sit in this in-between perfect spot, we get to experience the glory of God, and then we get to reveal the glory of God. We get to be the channel through which the awesomeness of our God is shown to the rest of the world and to the rest of humanity and our friends. And God wants us to know him and to make him known. That's our position. That's where he's put us, to show us his glory, how awesome he is. At school, a lot of times, classrooms will have what they call career day. You guys ever do career day when you were kids? You know what I'm talking about? Like where you invite your parents in and they get to tell the class about their job. And you know, most kids are usually really excited to invite their dad or their mom to come and share about their job because they think their dad's job is like super cool. And if dad's job is cool and all the kids think he's cool, then that's going to make me cool, right? By associate, like that's my dad. And if he's cool, then I'm cool. And so they want him to come and they're all excited about this. And I don't know that our girls have a good chance. I don't know if many kids think a pastor's job is cool. But you know, for the kids who have like a dad who's a cop or a doctor or a scientist or something the other kids want to be, like they're like, man, that is so cool. And they're like, man, yeah, that's my dad. So now I'm cool. We have a really, really cool dad, right? Creator of everything, ruler of the universe, like more awesome than anyone ever in all of time. That's our Father. That's our Heavenly Father. And he has put us in a position to know him and to experience that awesome glory of his and then to share that with those around us and to reveal that with everyone that we come in contact with. We get to be cool by association. Okay? And let some of that coolness wear off on people as you point them to Jesus. All of God is life-giving as we receive it and reveal it. That's what it's really all about. God's put us here so that we would experience life everlasting from him and then share that life with others and point them to how awesome our God is. And just to make sure you didn't miss it, the psalmist comes back at the very end and he repeats it for you again. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He's screaming out, our God is awesome. It feels good. Let's just say that together. Come on. Our God is awesome. Now like you actually believe it and mean it, okay? Try it again. Our God is awesome. There we go. And that's what I'm talking about, all right? You need to know that. You need to see that in his word. You need to believe that. If you're going to walk through this life, man, and you're going to try to follow Jesus, it gets hard sometimes. And we have to know, we have to believe, we have to remember that our God is awesome. We need a new perspective on what it really means to be awesome. I've kind of challenged you this week to think about that. Maybe reserve that word just for God. Let's maybe try to prune that word out of our vocabulary for anything other than the fact that we're talking about God, creator of the universe, awesome, awesome, awesome God. If you believe that tonight, I want you to stand with me. I'm getting ready to pray, and we're going to sing here in just a moment. I want us to really sing out about how awesome our God is and praise his name and let him know that we know this, we see it, we believe it. And just really raise the roof for the Lord tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, that you are indeed an awesome God. Lord, thank you that you've given us your word to reveal to us how awesome you are. Lord, I pray that not only would we see it in your word, that we would see it in our lives. Lord, that we would see it in our families. We would see it in our workplace, in our school, in our church. Lord, that we would see your everyday, present, active working in our lives as you, the awesome God, loving us, caring for us, watching over us as a father does his children. Lord, may we live in this reality. Lord, may we not let it fade away. May we not let it just become a secondary thought, Lord, but keep in the forefront of our minds how awesome our God is. That we would gain strength from that, that we would gain grace from that, that we would be ready and able to tell others. Father, as we get ready to worship you again now in song, fill us with the awe of your majestic name. Lord, send your spirit right now. Fill us with just an awe-inspiring majesty, glory of the Lord in our hearts, in our minds, focusing ourselves on the God who is. You said, my name is Yahweh. I am what I am, Lord. There is no one who can give you anything. There's no one, you need nothing from anyone, Lord. You are the self-evident, self-reliant God. And you choose us. And tonight we worship you for that. That you have called us your own. That you remember us. Lord, may we never, ever, ever lose the awe of the Lord in our lives. We pray all this in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.
Stronger, God, you are higher than any other. Our God is here.
All right. Well, glad you guys were here tonight. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We do this every Sunday night, 5 o'clock right here. Come on back. We'd love to see you again next week, worshiping with us and growing with us. And we are working hard to get this church plant up and going. We're hoping that we're going to see Sunday morning launch here very, very soon. And so if you want to be a part of something like that, you want to be a part of growing a church and starting a church, please come and be a part of this and join us. We could really use you, and God could put you to good work here, okay? Right after this, like I said, we're going to go straight out the back doors here, go down the stairs. Right below us is the fellowship area. We got pizza and ice cream. We have music and we're just going to have a good time and hang out in fellowship. Come and join us for that. And you are loved. Have a good night.